Hebrews chapter 13. I just want to read one verse tonight for you out of God's Word, and that's verse 9, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul had just mentioned that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we saw last week that He never changes in His person. It would be impossible for Him to change in His divinity. I am the Lord, I change not. And in His humanity, He never changed. Even death, His body never decayed. He raised from the dead, and God never suffered His Holy One to see corruption. His character, His disposition towards His people, His love for them, could never change. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. He'll never cease to make intercessions for His people. He ever lives for that very reason. His promises will never change. So that's a great comfort to us there, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He'll never lose the scars to show His redeeming work for us. And now in verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, not with foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The heart established with grace. I want you to think about that with me this afternoon just for a few minutes. He says, "You be not carried about with various doctrines, manifold, many doctrines." And boy, there's many, aren't there? This world is full of teachings. I have a book in my study, and it's a rather large book. It's on the four great religions of this world. And in that book, all the religions in there contradict one another. They're opposed one to another. Various doctrines. Christianity is one, Hinduism, Muslims, and I forget the other name now in passing. But if you and I could gather up all of the books in this world that had all of these various doctrines, doctrines that oppose God's Word, the Library of Congress couldn't contain those books. They are so many. He says, you're various, diverse, manifold doctrines. And they're opposed. They're opposed. And the reason Paul says you're be not carried about with them, because they're opposed to the nature of God. Who God really is. I bet you if I know this for a fact, what I've read in my Christian experience on the so many different religions and cults, and where they err at is the very nature of God. That He's holy, that He's just, that He's eternal, that He's spirit, that He's love, that He's good, that He's kind, the eternal attributes and nature of God. They err on the nature of Jesus Christ as the Savior, and the nature of man in his fallen state, and the nature of salvation. And Paul says here, beware, is what he's telling us, of these various doctrines, these manifold doctrines. And boy, they are many, aren't they? Divers doctrines. Be not led away or carried away with these divers doctrines. But he calls them something else here also. It's not only that there are many, the world is full of them. But he says they're strange doctrines. And that word simply means foreign. They're foreign doctrines. They're aliens. They're not alien to the human heart, because that's where most of them came from. But they're alien to the Scriptures. They're foreign to the Scriptures. I also have a lot of Catholic books in my library. If I die, before I die, I need to go clean my library up, because somebody's going to come there after me and say, man, this guy was a Catholic. This guy was a this and this guy was that, because I got these books on cults and all this. But I got books on Roman Catholicism. I have their dictionaries. If I want to know what they believe, I go to the source. I don't have to quote somebody. But you know, one of the things in all of their doctrines and all of their teachings and all of their books, you know what one thing that you won't hardly ever find is a quote from Holy Scripture. They quote old saints of old. They'll quote cardinals. They'll quote popes. But one thing they never, hardly ever quote is Scriptures. And the reason, they can't find what they believe in the Scriptures. It's just not there. So they can't quote it, you see. Many of these strange doctrines that the apostle calls them here are perversions of Scripture. Somebody has read Scripture and they twisted it and gives it a different meaning than what the Holy Spirit would give. And sometimes it's twisted in such a way that it's damnable heresy, Peter calls it. Here's what he said. Peter said they rest. That word means they torture. They torture the Scriptures to their own destructions. To their own destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many will follow their pernicious ways. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right. There's many ways that seems right. These various strange doctrines seems right unto man. But what's the end of them? Death, aren't they? The end thereof are the ways of death. And the Apostle Paul said this, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, which adulterate the Word of God. Many, many. Many false prophets. Many false doctrines. Many of them. I bet you if somebody wrote a book that just went through the Bible and got all of the warnings out of this one book to beware of false prophets, to beware of false teachers, to beware of false doctrine, it would weary us to read that book. That's how many warnings there are in the Bible concerning these false and many teaching. Listen to these. Just a few of them. Just a handful of them. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening in wolves. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod, which is hypocrisy. Take heed that no man deceive you, for there shall come false Christs and false prophets, and they shall so show signs and wonders in his so much that they would deceive the very elect, if possible. Warnings of these people and their doctrine. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here's how Jude said his warning. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Peter said it. And you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and not. That's just a handful of the countless warnings and encouragements for us to beware of these false prophets and beware of these false doctrines. There are many of them. And Solomon said, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge." Knowledge of what? Well, it goes right back to this. The nature of God. What's the nature of God? What is the nature of Jesus Christ as a Savior? What is the nature of man in his fallen state and his need for the new birth? And how that new birth comes? And how those who are born again are to live and to please God? The just shall live by faith. God has given us His Word to read, to meditate in it, and He's called pastors, He's called teachers, to study the Word and rightly divide the Word and preach that Word to His people. And why has He did that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about. That's the same word as here. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning craftiness of men that lie in wait to deceive. So this is a good warning here, isn't it? It's a good warning. Be not carried about with all of these various doctrines, these many doctrines, and these strange doctrines that's foreign to the Word of God. Now, why does the Apostle Paul give these instructions here in verse 9 to begin with? Why does he feel like he has to say, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine"? Well, I tell you exactly why he feels like he has to give that. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is high above the earth, that's how high God's ways is above our ways and our thoughts above His thoughts. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is a good warning for everybody. Be careful. Be careful. A man left to his own understanding will err in the way of salvation. And you know why? Because God's way of salvation is completely contrary to the thinking of the natural man. I found that out when the Lord began to teach me from His Word. My thoughts of what it was to be saved and how to be saved was contrary to what I found in the Bible. I'd been trying to be saved one way, and the Bible told me, "You can't be saved that way. You got to be saved this way." But I didn't know that. Why? My thoughts are not His thoughts. Paul said here, "It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace," as opposed to what? Well, he tells us here in this text, doesn't he? As opposed to meats, those foods. And what's he talking about? He's talking about this ceremonial law that he's been speaking about, the priesthood and putting your trust in these mere men to represent you before God and all of that. Look back in chapter 9. God gave the Aaronic priesthood and the sacrifices and different foods and different drinks to the children of Israel. All of this ceremonial law, the priesthood and all of this. And this is what Paul is saying here in our text. He's saying, these things have not profited. You can't be established in the Aaronic priesthood and the animal sacrifices and all the different foods they were to eat and the foods they were to abstain from. He said, those things can't reach your heart. That's a law that it includes all of these ceremonies and forms, but they won't reach your heart. It's only grace that can establish your heart. In chapter 9 here, the Apostle Paul was talking about, well, look in verse 1. "Then verily there was the first covenant. It had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." We studied that, didn't we? The tabernacle the priest went into and sprinkled blood before the mercy seat. In verse 9, he said, "which was a figure." All of these things were a figure for the time then present. in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings and baptisms and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And Paul is simply saying in our text, he takes food, all these foods, to be the whole of the ceremonial law. He said the ceremonial law cannot establish your heart with its food and its carnal ordinances and all of its ceremonies. He could have said this, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace as opposed to putting your trust in mere man as your priest and putting your trust in animal sacrifices to atone for your sins. Our holy days to observe, our water baptism to cleanse you, our church membership to add to your salvation. He could have said all of that, couldn't he? Or he could have said this, or even real Christian works themselves, which a believer still sees a lot of sin in. He could have said, let your heart be established with grace as opposed to everything else. It's only grace that will establish and will settle and keep our hearts. There is but one thing that will truly keep and establish our hearts and give us confidence to stand before God accepted. And what is that? That's the free grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But listen, this is contrary to the thinking of the whole world. Paul issues this warning and these instructions because he knows the world don't think rightly about God's grace. When the world thinks about being saved, what does it think of? Human works. Human merits. What a man can do or what a man can earn or what a man deserves. They look upon grace as something God owes to man. Now you would think the very definition of grace would keep a person from thinking, that's what God owes me. Because grace is free. It can't be earned or merited. It's offered, they say, to all the same. Now get this. Get this. People say what made the difference between me and somebody else is the way I responded to God's grace. It's offered to all the same in a general influence that goes over all the world. And what makes the difference is how a person responds to that grace. It puts the emphasis on man and his ability and his will. And anything that begins with man will end bad. If your salvation begins with you, I'm telling you, it's going to end bad. In true salvation, it begins with grace. It comes down to this. Where did my salvation have its beginning? Where did your salvation have its beginning? Was it with you? Or was it with the grace of God? What does the grace of God have to do with me being saved? Some actually believe this. I've talked to people that actually believe that the difference between them and Judas who perished in their sins, they responded differently and they responded better than Judas did. And that's what made the difference in their salvation. The difference is not the grace of God. The difference is in them. They had a different response, a better response than someone else. How can a heart be firmly fixed, which is what this word is, established, when it has such an unfounded confidence in itself? If our confidence is in us to begin with, that is what made the difference was our response. then our confidence must still be with ourselves. See, you say, Bruce, you're just getting picky. But this is not picky. There is a difference here. Let your heart be established in grace, not in your response to grace. To be established in the grace of God is one thing, and Paul calls that the good thing. It says that God in Christ has did everything for me. That's what the grace of God. Christ has did everything for me. God choosing me in the beginning was His gracious choice. Not something that He foresaw in me that was different than He saw in somebody else. It always goes back to self. Is my heart established in grace, or is it established in myself? In my response, in something God saw in me. That the Son of God coming down from heaven and suffering the penalty of my sins was something I could never deserve. It was grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Brothers and sisters, is that something we deserved? Or is that grace? Is that pure grace? The coming of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and making us know and feel our awful need to be saved. That's grace. That's foreign to how we thought about ourselves. And listen, my necessary response of repentance and faith is owing to His grace. Repentance and faith are gracious gifts of God's grace. This is why we sang that blessed old hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee." All we are and all we hope to be is owing to the grace of God. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm a Christian by the grace of God." Paul said, "I am a preacher by the grace of God." And I'll tell you about what he said about himself. He said, "I was before a blasphemer. And I was injurious. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." It's a gracious call, isn't it? It doesn't come back to my response. My response is owing to the grace of God. You say, "Bruce, are you saying a man don't believe and repent?" I'm not saying that at all. Repentance and faith is absolutely necessary to salvation. But why did you respond that way? When others would rather die than to come. What did grace have to do with your repentance and your faith in Christ? I'm telling you, it was the cause of it. It was the cause of it. God wasn't waiting for a response from Saul of Tarsus before He could act. Grace brought about the response. Grace doesn't have to wait for our response. Grace brings about the response. See the difference? See the difference? I'm just trying to elaborate here just a little bit on what the world thinks as opposed to what the Bible says. Why would Paul have to come here and say, "Don't be carried about with all these different doctrines"? It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Because what the world believes about grace and what the Bible says about grace, they're opposite. They're opposed one to another. I didn't know that until the Lord began to teach me. I did not know that. There's people all around us tonight who are unbelievers. They're unrepentant. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They have no faith in Christ. They have no love to God. Are we waiting for their response before we pray for them? No. Why did Paul say, I pray to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? Why didn't he just say, I'm waiting to see some response and then I'll pray for them? Grace comes before anything else. Grace is the cause of every action, not only in the Christian life, but making him a Christian. Grace makes us Christian. We do nothing in the way of repentance or believing and persevering to the end in grace, but by the grace of God. It's the cause of every Christian action. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't come to me. You can't believe on me. You can't repent of your sins. You can't know me. You can't walk the Christian life. You can't live as a believer. You can do nothing without me. That's why Paul told us in this very book, in the 4th chapter, verse 16, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. A believer is just a needy person walking through this world. Can't do anything apart from grace. Grace. There's a familiar scripture to us, Psalm chapter 65 and verse 4, and let me quote it to you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and listen to this, and causeth to approach unto thee. See, grace causes us to believe. Grace causes us to repent. Grace causes us to hang on and hope and wait and continue in the way of faith. It causes us. You've never done anything that's right before God unless grace caused you. Every time you look to Christ out of your soul, that's grace. That longing to be with Him, that longing to be like Him, the sign over sin, the groan in your soul, Lord, have mercy upon me. All of that comes caused. That's caused. That's not something you're stirring up in your soul. That's caused. And what is it caused? Grace. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. I often like to refer to John Newton's blessed old hymn, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." That's the beginning of grace, isn't it? We never fear God until grace causes us to fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm telling you, until this work of grace is set up in our hearts, I don't care how many messages is preached to you. I don't care how many good examples is set before you. I don't care how many chapters you read. Until this work of grace to fear the Lord is set up in our hearts, we'll never be saved. Because by nature, the Bible says, there's none that feareth the Lord. Was grace that taught. That's the beginning, isn't it? That's the beginning. Here poor old Newton was. He was a slave trader, going along buying and selling humans, a drunkard, a blasphemer. And then one day, mysterious to him and everybody around him, the Holy Spirit comes to him in this great saving grace and sets up this fear in his heart. Was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And then he goes on in that blessed old hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. How did you get through that, Newton? And boy, you follow that man's life, and he came through some snares and heartaches and trouble. They hated him there in England. Many started rumors upon him, cursed him and everything. But he said, I've come through all of those snares, all of those traps and laid for me. How did he do it? 'Twas grace that brought me safe this far. The beginning of grace. Now grace continues. where grace has begun its work. It's continued. It brings you through the long valleys. It takes you up the steep hills. Grace has brought me safe this far. And listen, will grace cease? Will the work of grace stop where it's begun? Never. Grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. It'll land me safe on heaven's coast. This is grace. And nothing else, brothers and sisters, will establish the heart. Nothing but the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Peter said this, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. For what? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's jealous of His grace. And He saves us in such a way that we magnify His grace in our hearts. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 1 right quickly with me. Turn rather quickly if you can. Ephesians chapter 1. And look how the Apostle Paul says this. Look in chapter 1 and look in verse 3. God saves us in such a way that He magnifies His grace in our heart. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, he said, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He do all of this? Why did He choose us? Why did He predestinate us unto the adoption of children? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To praise His grace. That's why He did it. And look in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What blessings. How do these blessings come? According to the riches of His grace. And then He tells us in verse 11 that we've obtained this inheritance. In whom also in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And look what He says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, look at this, unto the praise of His glory. Who gets the glory for saving the man? God does. His grace. His grace is so free in Jesus Christ the Lord. And lest these Ephesians begin to get exalted in themselves and think, well, I must have had something to do with this. I must be somebody special. God must have surely saw something in me or something. Look what He goes on to tell them in chapter 2, in verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Had nothing to do with you. Look at you. He says you were dead in sin. And look how you walked. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why, He said you were friends with God's enemy, Satan, the god of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and it reached into the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. No, grace doesn't come to us, brothers and sisters, because God sees a difference in us. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Dead in sins, children of wrath, God haters by nature. What does the grace of God have to do with our salvation? Everything.
It's the cause of it. The cause of it. And when God begins to teach us this, somebody said, well, Bruce, if I believed all that, I'd live like the devil. It doesn't work that way. When God begins to teach us this, it establishes our heart. Boy, it'll take you through some dark places. It'll take you through some long valleys. And when you're up the hill and you think, I can't climb it any further, grace is there to help you. Grace to help in the time of need. And you'll start thinking, I never chose myself. God never saved me for anything He saw in me. And He's not going to keep me by anything He sees in me or don't see in me. And boy, when you begin to see that, that grace is the cause of your salvation. The complete cause from beginning to finish. Someday when you're in heaven around the throne, what will you be saying? Grace, grace, grace brought me home. Won't we be saying that? Sure we will. Pure, sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text says it's a good thing that the heart be established with His grace. Grace is more than a doctrine men learn in the shallowness of their brains. Grace is the truth of God saving us, and it's what we experience in the low bottom of our hearts to our great relief and sometimes surprise. One man said, if you're not surprised to this day that God has saved you, you're probably not even saved. Why? He saved me? I mean, it goes beyond just getting these things up here in the top of your brain. But it gets in the heart. And when grace enters your heart, it'll change you. It will amaze you. And it'll surprise you. It will surprise you. It will have a profound effect upon you. And it'll be a good effect. A good effect. Paul was concerned about the heart, wasn't he? Let the heart be established with grace. Getting grace into your heart. He kept talking about the heart in this epistle. Listen to some of the places. Chapter 3, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. And my ways they've not known. 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 4 verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Chapter 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And here in chapter 13 and verse 9. It's a good thing that the heart be established in grace. Not in these meats. Not in this ceremonial law. These poor Jews. These poor, miserable Jews. They were so taken up with these ceremonies. And these outward forms. They were so content to have another mere man represent them before God. A priest whose breath was in his nostrils. They were taken up with the offering of animal sacrifices and observing of all of these holy days and feast days. And you know something? They were so taken up with these do's and don'ts. And all they saw in the Scripture was do's and don'ts and touch not and taste not and handle not. They missed Him of whom these things represented. They missed the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. Search the Scriptures, Christ told them. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. This ceremonial law and the priests and the sacrifices and the meats all pointed to Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it's written of Me. And He says, you're so taken up with these outward forms and ceremonies and observances of these things. He said, you've missed Me. You've missed Me. They missed heart faith, didn't they? They missed heart love. They missed heart forgiveness. They missed heart worship. They missed heart reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these ceremonies, they never saw Christ in them. And Paul said, these things haven't profited you at all. Isn't it sad? And can't you relate to this? I can. Maybe you can't. Maybe your experience is a little bit different. All of our experiences are different. I can relate to going to the Bible and reading it and never seeing Christ in it. All I saw in it was do this and don't you do that. Don't you taste this. Don't you handle that. Don't you look at this. That's all I saw in there. Rules and regulations. And I wonder sometimes, how could you be so stupid and blind to read the Bible and not profit from it? That's the same thing they were doing. You would think if a man took a sacrifice and gave it to a priest and say, I've sinned. That's why they took the sacrifice. And he saw the priest slit his throat and put that sacrifice on that altar to burn it. You would think of a man after a while would say, what's this all about? What does this mean? Does this represent something I'm missing because I brought this sacrifice and he spilt the blood and going in there to sprinkle it by the altar and I'm going home unaffected? What does this really mean? And I tell you, I read the Scripture. I never saw Christ in it until the Holy Spirit made me understand that's Christ. And you need Him. And you need His grace. And then when He showed Him to me, oh, it rejoiced my heart. Look over with me in closing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Oh, may the Holy Spirit, may the blessed Holy Spirit open our hearts up and rejoice that we've been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved by grace. And man, when you see that, oh, how it'll bless you. And I tell you, I almost prayed daily, Lord, show me. I remember one time, and I think I told you about this, one time I was so down in one of those dark holes that your pastor often gets in and can't get out of. And I got so discouraged and down and despondent, I remember going in my room and just flopping down on the couch. And I looked up over the door, and my wife, he had put a little plaque over the door. And it said five words on it. Five words. And when I read those words, it just brought my soul up like you'd take me out of darkness and set me in a heavenly place or something. Lifting me up out of my despondency. And you know what those five words were? How did you know that way? You read my mind. By grace are ye saved. You see, I had forgotten that. And because I had forgotten that, my heart was wavering. Temptations and sorrow and trials was getting me down. I wasn't thinking right until I saw that little plaque. By grace are ye saved. And it changed everything. It changed my thinking. Grace, brothers and sisters. You'll never study about it too much. You'll never get the doctrine of this in your heart too thoroughly. Look what Paul said in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And this bothered him so bad, he said, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord Jesus said this to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In my weakness, His strength is perfected in me. Grace. What a charming sound. I love it, don't you? Let your heart be established with grace. But don't go to the world to find out what that means, because they don't know. Don't go to many commentaries to find out what that means, because they don't know. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. God bless His Word. Let's pray.